Well, good morning, everyone. I am so very happy to be with you this morning and grateful for what we get to work over. So turn to 3 Timothy, which is Titus, chapter 2, and we'll get off and rolling. Titus chapter 2, and just kind of as a frame of reference, at least, we'll read our assigned text for this morning. Beginning in verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. All right, let's pray. Father, it's such a blessing to be able to be together this morning. And Lord, I just really appreciate being able to be a part of this group. And Father, we're thankful that that you have called us, as it were, one from a nation and two from a country, and here we are. Father, we're grateful that that the call of the gospel message has reached our ears. We're grateful, Father, that it continues to reach others. We're thankful that of all the places we could be, that this is where we get to be today. And just so thankful for having brought us here. Grateful, Lord, for all the sacrifices that that people have made to be here, to set other things aside for a while, to not only receive the encouragement from the Scriptures that they will get, but Father, to encourage their brethren and make that such a priority. Just blessed to be a part of that, Father. It's a glory to you, and Lord, we pray that you'd watch over us this morning. Father, help us to better understand your word. And Lord, we pray that that it would motivate us and encourage us to be sensible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to admit, I got a little bit of a kick out of this just in thinking through the difficult task that I have ahead of me today. Urging young men to be sensible? That's like, I mean, why don't you give me something easy, like where did Cain get his wife, or, you know, something that can be done, but urge young men to be sensible? Really? I don't know that that's even possible. I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know, that's like teaching geometry to dogs. I'm not kidding. You know, I like dogs a lot, and so I'm always happy to ruffle their ears or whatever, and dogs, I like them because dogs have a genuine desire to please. Unlike cats, dogs want, you know, usually speaking, dogs want to do well. They want to please you, and so you can sit down with a dog, and the dog will, you know, he'll somewhat pay attention to you. You know, he'll give you the time of day again. Not like the other species, but dogs will give you their full attention, and they'll even be excited about whatever it is that we're going to do. You know, so when you try to explain to a dog, right, dog, listen, you know, and dog, he locks in, he's ready. If two angles and the included side of one triangle, right, are congruent to two angles and the included side of a second triangle, you know, then the two triangles are, they are, yeah, that's all you're going to get, right? Urging young men to be sensible is like, it's like doing something which is contrary to nature, right? And God has that challenge, not just with young men, because I noticed by my quick survey that the older men in chapter 1, verse 8, are called to be sensible, as are the women in the verse preceding this one. So it seems to me that maybe sensible applies to more than just young men, that Paul, in writing to Titus and by extension to us, really wants us to be sensible. But how do you do that? How do you urge, in this case specifically young men, but people by extension, to be sensible? Because it isn't really our natural, it's not the way we would, our natural tendency is not to be particularly sensible. I can still identify to some degree with that level of foolishness, and I'll share this funny story with you. When my wife and I were first married, we lived in Bozeman. We had a tiny little, about 350 square foot, apartment in Bozeman. And I was working at the print shop, and she was working, and so we were just getting started, right? And it was all great, and I thought that a friend of mine was going to sell a truck. And I have some of you will get this, but there's a weakness for trucks here. And a friend of mine was going to sell his, and I thought, And so, you know, the wheels started to turn. And the truck he was selling was not one of those sensible trucks. I mean, maybe if I worked on a ranch, then it would have been a sensible truck. But he was selling a 1988 GMC Sierra 1-ton with the extra cab. I still miss it a little bit, and maybe call it the 7.4 liter engine now, but. But it really should be described as the 454, which is just a better way to. But that was the truck which he was selling, which I thought, I probably need it. Now, you realize, thankfully, it wasn't very far from our house to work, because at 12 miles per gallon downhill, thankfully I didn't have a long commute. But I thought, it's real easy, because your mind starts to kind of justify and provide reasons and solutions to problems, right? When you want something, and I wanted something, and so my mind was quick to give me opportunity to believe that that's probably a good idea, right? Because, I like to go fishing. Now, I've had some pretty good fishing days. Never once have I approached the 2,000-pound limit of what those trucks. But trying to explain to my wife, honey, do you see those are overload springs? See, now I'm not sure what I needed that for. I bought it, of course, and because how do you teach young men to be sensible? It's not as easy as you might think. It's a challenge, and there's still a little bit of that resides. But I try and keep it squashed down and domesticated. But there's still a little bit of truck guy that lives in there. In verse 4, if I might borrow just for a moment, he says, "Encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." Who are they supposed to marry? Well, that'd be young men, wouldn't it? the admonition to young women to get married is going to have to also apply to young men. Right? The young men of verses 6 through, 6 and 7 particularly, 7, 8. one of the things that sensibility comes from is through taking on responsibility. They sound alike, so they must be related, right? Having good sense, right, is usually the result of making some poorer decisions in conjunction with having responsibilities that require us to grow up. So even though he doesn't tell the young men in verse 6 to be sensible and get married, I'm going to tell you that nothing beats sensibility into a young man like a wife. Right? You only laugh because it's true. Right? When you're young and single and unattached, woo! Right? Foolishness is the order of the day. Because the consequences aren't as high, right? Because if you're doing stupid things and it only bothers you, you can live on ramen for the rest of the month if you made a bad purchase, right? But add a wife to that picture and see how that menu turns out, right? All of a sudden, see, with the increase in responsibility, there has to be an increase in sensibility as well. And that's really the way that young men, or anyone for that matter, learns to be sensible. You can't sit them down and explain that the two angles, an included side, they just look at you and loll their tongue out of their mouth and they don't get it, right? Placing them in positions of responsibility is what generates sensibility, right? That's true for young women. I appreciate Steve's comments this morning. I feel bad, quite honestly, because the world has created, increasingly, our culture has created people who are not capable of shouldering basic responsibilities. They just can't do it. In some cases, you know, the gap between children and adults has increasingly been moved farther and farther and farther, so that I think there comes a certain point when people psychologically are no longer capable of putting on the kind of responsibilities that adult behavior requires. They just can't do it. They've become enamored. They've become dependents. And without a great deal of effort, I'm not speaking to each individual, but generally, that's my observation, that at some point, they just lose the ability to put that on, unless there's just tremendous effort. But speaking in broad generalizations, I think there's a lot of people that are just never going to get there. That creates a tremendous obstacle for Christianity. Because if you cannot become responsible to a certain level, there's no way you're going to shoulder the responsibilities of Christianity. As Steve was talking, it got my mind to working. I feel particularly bad for young couples in the world who are maybe making the effort to try and do things correctly, to try and just make a good life for themselves, right? Because Leave It to Beaver isn't on anymore. All of the what has happened is the model for a functional marriage, the model for a functional house, the model for a functional man and woman does not exist to much degree in our culture currently. So it's not uncommon for young men and young women to find themselves attempting to put on adult roles and responsibilities without any kind of model to draw from. When it's not uncommon for us at all, you know, to run into folks who, you know, a guy and a girl who are living together in the basement of her parents, and that's not uncommon. That's the norm. That's the norm. Okay. And then how are they supposed to? So let's say they're interested in Christianity. Well, praise the Lord for that, right? So we're going to work with them where they are, and we're going to fry our bigger fish first, and we're going to try and help them to put on that kind of responsibility. Not because it makes the church look better, but because it's what they need in order to grow and develop. So we're trying to help those guys along, okay? But they come from a divorced family, right? They're living with in-laws and stepsisters and brothers and who knows what. And sometimes dad's here and sometimes mom's there. And they don't have any idea how to put a life together. That's why Paul encourages older women and older men to help those who are younger. The church has to fill that role that culture has left vacant, to help people learn to raise their children. It's not uncommon for me to sit down and have a Bible study with someone and their two-year-old is using their parents as a jungle gym during Bible study. And to them, that's completely normal, right? They've grown up with different styles of parenting, different styles, or if there was any at all. And so when Paul is encouraging these guys to be sensible, he's trying to give them the encouragement. He doesn't give a lot of the details because so many of those things, like how you're going to put it into practice, is really culturally dependent. Right? Okay, well, what is society? How does that work? What is the proper role of children in this culture or that culture? Some of that is going to be dependent on individual societies. So there's not a lot of nuts and bolts here, but you can figure it out, right? But boy, does it help a lot when you've got someone who can say, no, no, it's all right to tell your kid no. You're not going to reason with the 16-month-old, right? I mean, you think dogs are hard? Try toddlers, right? You're not going to reason with them. So, right? But somebody who can say, hey, listen, you can make this work. You can do this, right? But this is what it looks like when it's done appropriately. This is what it looks like when you do it well. We're trying to teach people to be sensible, and that sounds like it's a physical thing, right? And people, you know, as Christians, we tend to, not always, but there tends to be a little bit categorization of physical things and spiritual things, right? So you get up in the morning, you do your spiritual things, right? Which is like your Bible reading and your coffee, right? Right? And then you move on to the physical things like, making breakfast and going to work. And those are your physical things and putting the dishes away. You got your physical things and you got your spiritual things. And lots of times people have those kind of divided in their own minds. I've seen this happen lots of times with folks who have a tendency to neglect their physical responsibilities and use spiritual justification to do that. Well, I was going to spend time with the kids, but I had to do this spiritual thing. I had to do my... Or, yeah, honey, I would be happy to help you with such and such, but I really need to do this spiritual thing. I've got to do this spiritual. I can't take the time to do such and such because... Now, let me warn you about something. That is just a nice way of packaging self-delusion. Okay? There are spiritual priorities which need to get done. Okay, I get that. Okay. But it's easy for people to use the excuse of my spiritual things to neglect their physical things. Well, I couldn't get to work on time today, sweetheart, because I had to do my Bible reading. Okay. Now, that's an extreme example. I hope that doesn't happen, right? But the point is, God doesn't view it that way. And you shouldn't either. Okay. God uses the physical things to train you to be able to accomplish spiritual things, right? If you can't get to work on time, it's going to be really difficult for you to be effective in Bible study when you're showing up 15 and 30 minutes late. Or when you're calling off. If you can't work a whole week without calling off one shift, it's going to be super difficult for you to be effective in Bible study because, oh, you know, I had a long day at work tonight. I'm going to call off and I'll catch you next week. If you can't do the physical stuff, you are kidding yourself if you think you can do things spiritually. If you can be effective in spiritual things. Jesus put it this way in Luke 16. He said, if you can't be faithful in the little stuff, forget it. This is my translation. He said, forget about trying to be faithful in the big stuff, right? He said, if you're faithful in the little thing, you'll be faithful in much. People are trying to skip the little and go straight to the much because the little is where you learn the skills to be effective on the bigger stuff. So I get to be the cranky old guy today that tells all you kids to straighten up and behave, right? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is a... This is a concept that should not be that difficult. If you wrote it down correctly, it would be a lot easier concept. tread water. I don't even know why. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 8, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Think about that for a minute. if he got his prayer time in, his Bible reading in, his memorization in, his contact development in, if he did all those things that day but he didn't get to work, Paul says, you're worse than an unbeliever. See, there's no distinction between the physical things and the spiritual things. They're all spiritual things. Okay? Getting to work on time is a spiritual responsibility. God gave it to you. Don't screw it up. Okay? Be there 10 minutes early with your gloves on. Be ready for the day. Right? Things like that... There's no distinction between the physical and the spiritual. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. verse 6. Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command, and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Paul said, we showed you what we expected of you. Paul doesn't say these are your physical responsibilities. He says if somebody doesn't pull their own weight, right? if somebody is not doing any work, if they're just acting like a busybody and they're dependent on everybody else, they're couch surfing and mooching, he says, don't associate with them. Expect them to grow up. Expect them to shoulder their responsibilities. And he says, if they don't associate. Right? That's a friend you need to lose for a while. Right? The idea is, come on, find a job. Right? I like steps, and so I'll give you several. But turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. By my count, not less than six times does this particular turn of phrase pop up in the scriptures. And so it's one that Jesus worked on, and one that's relevant for us. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Well, those are good words, you know, and they look great in the Christian bookstore, you know, when they're put on a plaque or some wall hanging, right? So, you know, they must be true. But in practice, to lose one's life looks like shouldering responsibility. It looks like taking on the job that God has given you. In this case, Jesus, you know, he told the disciples, he said, you know, come after and follow me, right? He said, I'll make you fishers of men. What had they already done? He didn't find those guys in the unemployment line. He found them working. When Paul comes through the Derbe-Lystra region and he finds Timothy, he's well spoken of by everyone who lived there because Timothy was always willing to help them since he was living at their house and on their dime. That's not white, right? Timothy was well spoken of all who lived there because Timothy had a certain level of responsibility. If you'll excuse me a little bit of conjecture, right? Timothy's already demonstrated himself to be responsible. So when Paul comes through, I'll take that guy. I've had fellas ask me before, you know, I want to go with Mr. Doty. I want to do some cool things. Going to go to other countries. I think missionary might be a good title for me. I think I help people, you know, come to Jesus. And I'm in favor of all those things. And so I just ask, well, what makes you think Mr. Doty wants you? I'm pretty awesome. Well, aside from that, if this were a job you were applying for, what sort of skill set do you really bring to the table? Well, aside from awesomeness, yes. Like, how effective have you been at making disciples? How about just teaching in the local assembly? You think Steve needs somebody to carry bags? Because I think you can probably do that. But Steve, do you need baggage guys?
It's everybody, I guess.
Right. Come on along. The more, the merrier. Yeah. I'm like, dude, what are you thinking? Right. You're in assembly maybe 40% of the time. But you're ready for the big time now, huh? How about you be responsible with the little stuff, and then we'll see about being responsible with something more. In Jesus' instruction here, the guys who are looking for their lives are going to find them in places that they did not anticipate. I was talking with a friend of mine last week, a couple weeks ago, something like that. He's a good guy. He's not a Christian and still doesn't care to be, but he and his wife married shortly after college, and they decided that they were going to live large, and so they did, and so they traveled a great deal and so on and so forth, but they never had any children, and so now in retrospect, I mean the time for childbearing is long past. Now in retrospect, it's something that is missing out of their lives. People who have the idea that being single is where it's at. You can do that, but by the time the marriage window closes, I don't know that it does, but if you fill in the blanks as you think is appropriate, right? Well, they've already missed out on, right, a large portion of what life is. But it's funny because, you know, at the bachelor parties, you're supposed to give sympathy cards to the groom, right? Isn't that how it works? You know, sorry to hear about our loss, and, you know, won't be one of the guys anymore, and, you know, it's a shame, and, you know, just, you know, like praying for you in this time of need, things like that. You know, you give those cards away at bachelor parties, and while it may be a little bit funny, nothing could be further from the truth, right? Being married is way better than being single. But you know what happens when you get married? You lose a little piece of you. Maybe that's the wrong way to put it. You lose a little bit of the foolishness in you. If you married well, you do. Okay? You should be able, it should, a little bit of that part of you that's foolish and immature should die. That's a good thing. Okay? Because it means you are becoming who you're supposed to be. The idea that people have that they're going to go and they're going to find themselves in some kind of experience or in some kind of travel, whatever, that's crazy talk, right? You are not found there. You're found in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, "If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." He said the thing that's hidden in verse 3 is your life, right? And he said that life, which is Christ in verse 4, will be revealed, right? I don't think Paul knew what his life was going to be like when he became a Christian. I don't think he had any idea. And it was going to take a lot of work to uncover that life, to find it, right? One of, we just had a month or so ago, my second son graduated from high school, and we're having a good time. And part of our, in Missoula, we do this weird thing where the fathers of the graduates charge their son or daughter. I think that's better than getting some guy off the street to do it. So I had to charge Noah. And I enjoyed that very much. I think he did too. But we make it purposely uncomfortable for them so they remember it. But so what are you going to tell You know, graduating senior, life is all ahead of him, right? And when you look at those stupid graduation cards that you get at the store, right? It's all about how, you know, follow your dreams. What else? You guys have you done this? Have you gone shopping for graduation cards? Follow your dreams. What? Be true to yourself. That's good. That's good. What's another one? Do what you love. Love what you do. Right? I'm just taking the low-hanging fruit here. Right? What else are they encouraged to do? Right? It's all self-centered. It all revolves around the pleasing of themselves. No wonder people are hollow and totally miserable. Because no happiness is ever found finding your dreams. You know where happiness is found? Helping others to become successful. Shouldering responsibility. That's what makes people happy and fulfilled. It's never found in all that graduation drivel, right? So I told Noah, like I did his other siblings, said, I don't want you to follow your dreams. Don't do that. I don't want you to find yourself. What I want you to do is I want you to go find what God made you to be. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. He said, and that life's going to be revealed in Christ. But you got to go find it. You got to look for it. If you're willing to lay aside your life, right? You're the one who finds it, right? And if he says, you're going to hang on to your life, he said, that's the guy who will lose it. Right? It's shouldering responsibility. It's found in what you do. couple of steps. Young men, even if we go back to Titus there, he tells them in verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. Whether it's young men or whether it's bond slaves, or you might be both, he says, do a good job at work. One of the first places where you have to learn how to be spiritually responsible is at work. Young men, if you're not working, something's wrong with you. Okay. Get a job. Okay. If you've got a job, get a second job. There's no reason why a minimum of 40 hours of your week should not be devoted to making income, to doing something. 40 should be your starting point. That's where you are in life. That's lesson number one. You need to be working a job. Okay? You need to work it on the days you don't like it. One of the best jobs that I ever had is when the kids were real little, in order to make ends meet, Jen had kids at home and I was teaching in school, and so I had a job in the afternoons where I'd go in and do some, I'd print at a local print shop, and that worked fine, but I didn't quite get us where we needed to be for the month, and so the only time that I really had available was early mornings, and so newspaper delivery seemed to be a reasonable fit. So for not quite 5 years or so, I was your paper boy. So I'd run about 400 newspapers in the west side of Missoula, and that worked pretty well. And then I moved up into bulk delivery, which was better, but the hours were not quite as good. So I tell you this to encourage you. My alarm clock went off at 1:45. and I had to be at the dock at 2. So now there's not a lot of prep work at 1:45 in the morning. You know, you just and put a hat on and you're ready to go, right? So you get to the dock at 2, okay? And if they're on time, you load promptly. And then I would take the routes out and I'd deliver them to the carriers before 6 so that they could get them out and deliver them to all the individual customers. There are no days off at the newspaper. There are no holidays off. There are no weekends off. They don't take days off, and neither do you. If you took a day off at the newspaper, it's because you found someone fool enough to fill in for you, and you had to pay them to be there. That was a good job for me. If you wake up sick in the morning, there's no time to call somebody. Okay? So I barfed on the side of the road, and you keep driving. Okay? If you just don't feel like it today, or you stayed up a little too late the night before, I really tried to be in bed no later than 9 o'clock. Okay? If it was past that, it was not going to be good. Usually sleep half a Saturday just because that was the day off that I had, but it took most of the morning just to get caught up for the week. You got to work. 40 hours is the minimum. I deliver papers from 2 to 5-ish, come home, eat breakfast, get changed, be at school shortly after 7, teach school from 7 till noon or 12:30 after you get everything cleaned up, put away, whatever, come home, get changed, eat lunch, go to work at 1:30 or 2, work until 5:30 at the print shop, then have a Bible study or 2 in the evening, try and be in bed at 9. I don't want you to all get paper routes. Don't do that. But there are lessons that you learn that way that you're not going to learn any other way. God deals with us as with children, right? You can't teach diligence aside from responsibility. Okay? Frankly, life can be too easy. One of the big challenges that Jen and I have in raising kids is trying to make life hard enough for our children. We really do talk about how can we make life harder for them. Because it's too easy. It's too easy. And it doesn't adequately prepare them, in that sense, for taking on the responsibilities of adulthood and especially Christianity. If you're a young man, you better be working. 40 hours is the minimum. That used to be considered the minimum. Now full-time is 37, 35, 36. I was close. Like I had it on either side. Right? But even then, and you be there every day. No excuses. I don't care if you got a runny nose. You know, this is crazy to me that people think, I'm feeling a little sick today. I better call off. I'm not that old, right? It used to be a sign, it used to be admirable to go to work when you were sick. So somebody else didn't have to carry your load. Right? So you took your own responsibility. Right? Fellas, I'll tell you what. Man, one of the things that just meant the world to me is you'd get to that point where exhaustion was catching up to you. And my wife, Jen, is a saint, and she'd throw her arms around my neck and give me a kiss and tell me, honey, I'm so proud of your hard work. That was nothing. I'd go twice as long tomorrow. I'll tell you what, ladies, really appreciate your husbands. Appreciate them for their work. Tell them they worked hard and that you appreciate what they did and the effort that they put in. And fellas, be somebody your wife can respect. Okay. put in the hours, right? Do the time. Verses 9 and 10 are all about that. Be subject to your masters in everything. Not argumentative, be well-pleasing, not pilfering, showing good faith. Get your work done. Step number one, if you're going to try and teach young men to be sensible, if that can even be accomplished, step number one is get a job. Keep your job and get promoted. Okay? Work it. Okay? You're not just punching the clock. You've got a plan. Okay? Get a job, keep your job, and get promoted. That's step one. Step two, to be sensible, become a Christian. And we're not just punching the clock on this one either. If you're going to become a Christian, do the things that Christians do. So become a Christian, accept that responsibility, accept the responsibility to make disciples. Be involved in the process, young men, of making disciples. And that starts with simple stuff like, hey, can I do the prayer meditation this week? You know, I almost never have anybody ask me, hey, can I do such and such? I'll tell you, this is it's a terrible little secret. The hardest part of me traveling is filling the roles that are vacant when I'm gone. Who wants to preach on Thursday night? Who wants to take the Sunday morning class? Don't get the wrong impression. I so appreciate the guys in Missoula who do step into those responsibilities. Okay. But young men, be eager. Be eager. Talk with the leadership in your congregation. Say, how can I be better involved? Well, is there a spot for me, right, where I can develop this or where I can work on that, right? But take some initiative, become a Christian, make disciples, be faithful. How about be on time to the assemblies? I mean, that'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Yeah, with your work boots, you know, gloves in hand, and a songbook, right? The idea is you came prepared. All right, but be on time, be ready to go. Don't wait until, we're trying to start. Will everybody please get in here? Right. And I understand this is a time for fellowship, so occasionally you might have to bend the rules a bit. But fellas, be there on time. Don't be somebody everybody has to drag. Be ready to go. Be where you're supposed to be, right? Be a Christian, but do it on purpose. Do it intentionally. Be faithful. Find those spots and those positions where you can get in and start to teach a little bit, right? Hey, I notice you're going to be absent. Does that mean Thursday Bible class will be open? Right? That's a good thing. Be there. Third one, I enjoy watching those young marrieds or soon-to-be's. It's great for us, right, who've been married for a while because we look at them and they don't even know what's going on in the room. Right, and they're all... It's fabulous. That's a great thing. Young men, you need to get married. You need to get married. There are parts of you that are not going to develop, right? There are parts of your character. Marriage is a tool that God uses to train people, to encourage young men, and you can see it more especially in the passage directed to young women, to be sensible, to grow up, to become mature, right? There's a little bit more of that foolishness that gets knocked off in that process. I mean, try explaining to your wife why you need a one-ton to go fishing. Honey, you don't understand. It's an 8-foot bed. And when she gives you that look, just understand that that is a part of you that needs to be chiseled away. That's a part of you, right? Some of you that are older, you know that look. Right? When you try and explain that to her and she says, to do what exactly? Yes, sweetheart, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's why it has to be so big, right? Right? Right. That's a part of you that's being chiseled away. That's a good thing. That's the practical application of your losing your life in order to find it. Right? You're going to become a better person through the process. Marriage is a tool that God uses to train young men and young women to grow up and be sensible. Okay? It's not good for men to be alone. I assume that means it's not good for women either. Right? God made us that way. Okay? Now, I'm not saying just run out and find the first thing that says yes and, you know, get married, but be careful. Well, we don't recognize sometimes how portions of the world culture seep into Christian thinking. The idea that you know, you're going to live your life and then get married is not a far distant one from the idea that you're going to live your life and then become a Christian. Selfishness is the core of both of those. The idea that that young men and young women should postpone marriage is a fairly modern invention. And it comes with all kinds of great excuses, right? I'm not going to tell you when you should get married, but be willing to accept responsibility. And when you do, be a real husband. Show up as a husband. Okay? But that kind of thinking just creeps in. Sometimes, into Christian circles, that my life is my own, and that's a great way to really be miserable. Get married, love your wife, stay married, right? Make it work. If you can't make your marriage work, tell me how the new creation works for you. Now, I understand marriage takes two willing parties. I get that. But how many people have told you, yeah, I just don't think we can do it. We've tried, but it's just not going to work. And then the same person on Sunday preaches the new creation. You know, that, yeah, in Christ, all things are possible. Somewhere there's a disconnect, don't you think? This is nuts and bolts stuff of just learning to be responsible. Same things. God gave you this job, right? I remember this is a terrible thing. My mother did this to us, I think, every summer. She always had some new plan. She hatched this plot, and every summer, you know, finally school was done. Freedom! It was great. And we thought, and then Mom would have, she'd have, and she's very well organized, right? She would have pages and pages of of this plan, right? Of how summer was going to be spent. Do you remember this, Ma? Oh, yeah. So do I. And one year, she had this grand idea. See, that each of us kids, we're going to get this special little space of our own. Right? Our own little garden plot, and we would be responsible for it. And doesn't that sound great, kids? I'm like, no! Right? And you're going to be, and it's going to be all yours, and stuff is going to grow, and it's going to be wonderful. And it was all her way of stealing summer from us. I know that's what she meant to do, right? In retrospect, Ma, thank you. I've tried to carry on the tradition. I get the same response. Oh. Right? That's what it feels like when self goes away. When your life, when you die to that life and you put on the life of Christ, there is that feeling. That's a good thing. Get used to it. Right? That's a good thing, right? You know, your marriage is like that. This is your plot of ground. This is your space. work it. My wife is a real problem. I'm not saying mine, but my wife doesn't listen to me. My husband said, good, then you have lots to work on. She's not your problem. She's your responsibility. There's a difference. He's not your problem. He's not your excuse. He's your husband and your responsibility. So help him. Help her. Right? Put on that responsibility. Something else that's crept into, even into Christianity from the world, is the distinction or the separation of marriage from children. It's only been within the last couple of generations or so that's been possible. Prior to that, if you were ready to get married, you were ready to have children. But it's fashionable to use the same mode of thinking, right? Well, first we're going to live, and then we're going to have children. I'm not going to tell you when to have children. What I will tell you is children are a great way to beat some sensibility into you. Really. It's just the natural responsibilities that God placed in life. Young men, you should have some kids. I know Paul encouraged them perhaps not to get married, right? But he said that was in view of their present distress. In my view, I don't think our present distress warrants celibacy or the absence of children. Okay. I think God placed children as a way to grow parents. So have some kids. Okay. And when you do, be a really great dad. I mean, a great dad. Love your kids and train your kids, right? Do it well. I don't know if you can teach geometry to a dog, but God does teach young men to be sensible. Okay? And it's through simple stuff. I mean, I didn't tell you anything profound today. I just ranted up here like an old guy telling you to get off my grass, right? What I want you to understand is when you do those things, those are spiritual priorities. And if you don't do those well, you're not going to do spiritual things well either. Show up, young men. Show up. Okay. Show up at home. Show up at the job. Show up at the assembly. Show up and grow up. Thank you so much.